If you would, brother, give the date and the name of the teaching and all that stuff so we can...
So today is March 19th, 2017, and the title of today's teaching is Jesus, Our Shepherd, and Staying in the Discipline of the Lord. And I'll repeat that at least one more time, if maybe two more times if you need me to. Jesus, Our Shepherd, and Staying in the Discipline of the Lord. And I'll show you how that kind of goes hand in hand here. So today we'll talk about Jesus, our shepherd, and staying in his discipline. We'll see today Jesus is the great shepherd, and his sheep who remain in his discipline will hear his voice. And before looking at how Jesus is our shepherd, I'd like to take a look at some characteristics of a shepherd. And one of the key things for me was seeing one of the greatest examples we see in the Bible, besides Jesus himself, of course, because he's the greatest, was King David. After all, he was a man after God's own heart. And before David became king of Israel, he proved himself, which we'll see here when we start getting into the scriptures. And just a little backstory before we get into it, we're going to read from, I'll have you, Brother John, read from 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. That's 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. And Brother Joshua G., if you would read from Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And so just a little backstory before Brother John reads here. He's going to be reading from 1 Samuel. What led up to King David being anointed was the disobedience by Saul. He had disobeyed God and his commandment. So we see here that God is choosing David because he's a man after God's own heart. So Brother John, if you would read that, please.
13, verse 14, or
yes,
13
sir.
And 14?
1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14.
But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee.
And so you see, this is Samuel talking to King Saul at the time, who had just disobeyed God. And so now we see that God's going to replace Saul with David. And if Brother Joshua G., if you would read Acts 13:22.
And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.
Praise the Lord. So now the question is, I'll ask a question here today, and of course I have the answer. Why and how was David a man after God's own heart? Why would God pick the lowly David, the youngest of Jesse's children, the son of Jesse? He was the youngest of Jesse's children. Why would he pick such a? He was pretty scrawny. I mean, compared to Saul, who was huge in stature, and David, I'll answer the question. It was a rhetorical question, but the answer to that question is David knew how to lead and protect the flock. What was he doing when Samuel was going through the whole line of Jesse's sons? Where was he? He was out shepherding Jesse's flocks, his father's flock. And so you'll turn in your Bible, and I'll have you, Brother Daniel, read from 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 32 through 37, which will more thoroughly answer the question, why and how was David a man after God's own heart? Yeah, I'm sorry. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 through 37.
And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and the man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of its mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee.
So here you see David, he knew how to protect the flock, didn't he? And he sees this uncircumcised Philistine coming against the armies of Israel, coming out every day, you know, and mocking at the Israelites, mocking them. And David, you know, he says, you know, this guy is just going to be like the bear and the lion. And who is he depending on? He's depending on God. He says, God will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So he's not just depending on his own strength. He's depending on the Lord's strength. And so this is a good reason why we could see why God picked David. David was angry about this Philistine, and he told Saul, this Philistine will be no different than that bear and that lion, and God will deliver him into my hand. So, and that's how it really correlates with David being he knew how to be a shepherd of his father's flock and how to protect them, and he had a heart for the sheep. So now he had a heart for God's people. And so, and just another quick addition to about characteristics of being a shepherd, Jesus restored, you know, after when Peter denied Jesus three times, and then after Jesus died and he resurrected, he came back, and he restored Peter, asking him three times, Peter, do you love me? And each time Jesus replied, all three times, he replied, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. But we want to stick with the theme here with King David. And we're going to read from Psalm 23. And we'll see how this correlates our everyday walk with the Lord. This is something I pray through every day to help me remain in the discipline of the Lord. And we could see how, when we're reading Psalm 23... how this correlates with our everyday walk. Not just a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. And so we'll have Seth, if you would read the entire Psalm 23 there. It's six verses.
All 86.
Yep, yes, sir.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cups runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Yeah. So one of the reasons I wanted to go through the characteristics of a shepherd, and then now get into this, and how this lines up with how our daily walk with the Lord, and now we see David saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And so, once again, this goes back to David being a man after God's own heart. So he knew about protecting a flock, leading a flock, leading them beside still waters and such as that. And so David knew what a good shepherd was, because he was a good shepherd to his father's flock. He knew how to protect and lead the flock. And so here in Psalm 23, we could see a great outline of what Jesus being our shepherd looks like. He is our shepherd. We shall not want. He leads us in green pastures. Because it's the green pastures where we would be feeding the sheep. And so, and he leads us besides the still waters. The still waters are really important for sheep because they won't drink from rushing waters. and want to drink from the still water. That's where they would get their drink from. Jesus says, I am the living water. As Brother John was talking about him being the living bread last week and the living water. And so, and of course, there are times when we walk through valleys and shadows, and we need not to fear, because Jesus, our shepherd, leads us and guides us and comforts us with his rod and staff. So the question I have for everyone today is, why would David say, thy rod and thy staff comfort me? What is the rod and the staff? What do you think of when you think of a rod and a staff? I mean, I often think about the correction, right? That rod and the staff, Jesus is walking with that rod and that staff as a shepherd, right? Because Jesus is the good shepherd, which we'll get into in a little bit here. And that rod, sometimes we might need that little nudge from the rod or the staff, or perhaps the shepherd's hook, because we've gone astray. And so he used that shepherd's hook to pull the sheep back into line and keep us on that path, the path of righteousness. And the green pastures, leading us beside the still waters. And so it is because that is how the shepherd leads his flock, his rod and his staff, what keeps us in line. It's what keeps us from straying. And as we mature in the Lord, just the very sound of Jesus walking next to us with his rod and staff should be enough to keep us on the narrow road. That is not to say that from time to time we might not need that nudge of his staff, or perhaps his shepherd's hook, right, to keep us from going astray. Marvin, you're not doing this right, Marvin. Tap, tap, tap. Marvin, wake up. You're going to go into a pit. Right? And so the very fact that Jesus is our shepherd walking beside us with his rod and staff should cause us both to fear and to be comforted. In him we find our rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. So we have rest and assurance that no matter how dark things can get in our lives, that Jesus is our shepherd and he's going to guide us. But we have to be listening for his voice. Because we're going to get into that next here about how we'll go to the book of John and see more on Jesus being our shepherd. It's really good in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. I'll go ahead and read that. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. Verses 1 through 18. And let me know if I'm going too fast for everyone. I can slow down. Starting in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Kind of like David, right? David put himself in harm's way and grabbed that sheep out of the lion's mouth. The bear, he protected him from the bear. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep, are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, he would be speaking of the Gentiles here, them also I must bring in, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So here we can see Jesus is the shepherd. He's the door. Jesus is everything. And he's going to lay his life down for the sheep. And we must be careful, though, not to fall into the trap that a lot of professing Christians today fall into, that Jesus is doing all the work, like there's nothing we must do, right? We play a part in all of this by remaining in the discipline of the Lord, lest we be deemed bastards, also known as illegitimate children. And so this is where Jesus is saying that my sheep hear my voice. That's what's the difference between the world and the true saints of God. The saints of God hear his voice, which are the sheep that hear the shepherd's voice. And so we're going to get into the discipline part and remaining in the discipline so that we know his voice. And we know a hireling versus the real thing. And Brother John and the fake Donald this past Wednesday, he was a counterfeit. And it seemed like everybody there realized that he was a counterfeit from what it looked like to me. They could tell the difference between the real and the fake. We must be very careful that we realize who the real Jesus is, the real gospel versus the fake gospel and the fake Jesus. And so we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 17. Brother John, if you wouldn't mind doing that. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 17. You know, going back to my last statement, which I'll say again, we must be careful not to fall into the trap that most professing Christians fall into of Jesus doing all the work, like there's nothing that we could do. See, Jesus died. Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the door. Like there's nothing for us to do, right? But this will show you here in Hebrews 12 that we play a part of this by remaining in the discipline of the Lord, lest we be deemed bastards, King James Bible term there, or illegitimate children. So go ahead, Brother John.
Okay. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For when the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 12, you said?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
All the way to verse 17.
17, I'm sorry.
Yes, that's right.
Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when you would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears.
Right. So he, as you can see, you know, in that the chastening may not seem, you know, that rod of correction may not seem pleasurable at the moment. You might have a couple lumps on your head, right? Jesus trying to correct you with that rod. And it may not be pleasurable right away, but it's going to yield peaceable fruit. It's going to yield some fruit in the end if you remain in the chastening of the Lord. There, you can see the word if there a couple times in verse 8. But if you're without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. So we and of course in verse 7 it says, if ye endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. So we got to be careful that we to realize that there's a part that we play, and we must hear the shepherd's voice. We must heed to his chastening and his correction. And the good news is that we can remain in the chastening of the Lord. We can remain in that discipline just by following him every day, being in his word, being in prayer, and sometimes when you're called to be in fasting as well. That's all part of the remaining in the discipline of the Lord, so you don't have to receive the blow to the head or whatever part of the Lord's going to chasten you. And of course, this correlates with Revelation 3:19, where it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is Jesus speaking to the lukewarm Laodicean church. And in Proverbs 12:1, it says, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. For those of you that maybe like the New King James Version, it says his way is stupid instead of brutish. Brutish basically means the same thing as stupid, if you look at the dictionary, which I did do. And so, Brother Joshua G., if you would, read from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, and Daniel, the same chapter, Proverbs chapter 3, 21 through 24. So you have Proverbs 3, 11 through 12, and Daniel has Proverbs 3, 21 through 24.
My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights.
My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet.
Right. So once again, by remaining in the discipline of the Lord, we can have safety. And so that rod and that staff, going back to the rod and the staff comforting me from Psalm 23, really correlates now, doesn't it? We could see that that's what's going to keep us safe. By listening to and learning of the Lord and spending time at his feet in prayer and in his word. Which we'll get into that a little bit later about just staying in his word, staying in prayer, and how that will help you to stay in the discipline of the Lord so you don't have to fall into a ditch. You don't have to go astray. We don't have to go follow the things after the world to learn that we should have been in the Lord's path from the very beginning, from when we become born again. And so, as you can see, there's a part we must play. We must remain in the discipline of the Lord. We know that from 1 Corinthians 10:13, Brother Seth, would you mind looking it up? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is a part that we play in all this. There is no excuse for sin, and that God always gives us a way out. Now, the good part about remaining in the discipline of the Lord is that we won't always need that rod or shepherd's hook. All we need is the assurance of the good shepherd, Jesus, being beside us to guide us and lead us down that narrow and difficult path. You got it? Got it?
Yes, sir. Right. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
Right. So Jesus, you know, he was tempted in every way without sin. He certainly made it a way of escape. I like to call it the grace escape, not the grace that covers your sin if you sin, which it will cover your past sins if you repent, but the grace that keeps us from sinning. See, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, he says that he was manifested to take away our sins. And it's also in John the Baptist testified that. John 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So this grace that people like to say, "Oh, I'm covered under God's grace, so therefore I can sin, and this big eraser is just going to come up behind me, the greasy mop, the greasy, greasy mop, right, just going to come up behind me and keep cleaning up my mess." The grace of God keeps us from sinning. The rod and the staff keeps us safe. There's safety and security in Jesus. And as long as we remain in his discipline, children remain in the discipline of their parents, because that's a commandment, that you honor your mother and your father, that you'd have long life. There's all these things, by remaining in this correction and remaining in this discipline, there's safety and security in that. And of course, this is the key to being victorious in our walk with the Lord. Taking thoughts captive and bringing them into obedience too, you know, when thoughts try to get interjected into our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. I'll read that real quick here. If you're taking notes, I'll repeat it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 6. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." It's just another way. It goes back to 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're going to be tempted, but with the temptation, there's a way out. There's always a way out, because God's not going to test you beyond the strength that you already have. He's not going to tempt you with something that he knows that you're not going to be able to get out of. He's left a way out. Praise the Lord for that. And so staying in God's word, like I was saying before, and staying in prayer each and every day are keys to remaining in his discipline. And I have a few Bible verses I'll read from here. And then while I'm reading these, I'll have Brother John, I'll have you read from Deuteronomy. Chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. And while you're looking that up, I'm just going to read through these, and you're all able to take a note. You can write these down. Psalm 119:11. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. And then Psalm 119:105, very famous verse, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You got that ready, Brother John?
Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5 to 6. "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him."
So here we can see the word fear comes into play. You know, I know back in the day I used to think that, oh, we don't fear God, we love God. Why would we fear God? And then I figured out that fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. I fear God and keep his commandments. We should fear that rod and that staff. We should fear it over so much that we wouldn't want to obey God that much more. And do it joyfully, knowing once again, by remaining in the discipline of the Lord and staying on that straight and narrow path that will be difficult. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. But by staying in that narrow and difficult way, we have the safety of Jesus, our shepherd. We have the security of Jesus, our shepherd, always keeping on that path. And so, in conclusion, we need to strive to enter into that gate. Jesus said, "I am the gate." We must strive, according to Luke chapter 13, which we're going to be reading from here. I'll have you, Brother Daniel, read from Luke chapter 13, verses 23 through 28. And so we need to strive to remain in the discipline of the Lord. We must strive to stay in that narrow road, the narrow gate. You got it, Brother Daniel?
You said Luke 18?
Luke chapter 13.
23 through 28.
Yes, sir.
Then said one unto him, "Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out."
Wow.
Yeah.
And Brother John and I and Brother Tim and Brother Kenneth were preaching to thousands upon thousands, blocks upon blocks of people at the Trump rally that were going to see the President of the United States, Donald J. Trump. And there's a good amount of people that did not make it in that day. So there's just something to think about. You know, Brother John had pointed out several times that he kind of imagined that that's what it's going to be, a judgment day. Huge lines of people. Huge lines of people lining up for judgment. How many of those people were going to enter in? According to what we were told about that auditorium, is that it would seat about 15,000 to 16,000 people. And according to the fake news, how many were there, brother, did they say?
7,000 to 8,000.
7,000 to 8,000. That would definitely be fake news, because there was thousands upon thousands that did not get into that auditorium that day. In fact, John and I were up on this grassy hill, and I started hearing reports while Brother John was preaching that no one else was getting in. Mm-hmm. And so these are the things to think about, you know, that As we preached to the tens of thousands of Trumpers, were in line, went for miles. Brother John had thought of this, of course, which I was talking about. Many of these people standing in the cold for hours never got to see Trump. I imagine the same thing, but on a much larger scale. People were crying that they could not get to see Trump. Jesus said, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." People will get a glimpse. They will get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. It says right here, in verse 28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." Oof. So these people were getting a glimpse that maybe they were going to see Trump. There was even a fake Trump there that day. They got to see him. "Oh, wow, we're going to go see Trump. All right." And we got these mean preachers that are kind of preaching hard to us. But anyways, they had this idea that they were going to go in to see Trump. How many of these people are professing Christians who are not remaining in the discipline of the Lord, may never even become born again in the first place, are going to be thrust out, and they're going to see Abraham, they're going to see Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. That's why they're going to be weeping. That's why they're going to be wailing and gnashing their teeth. They're going to see the glimpse of the kingdom of God and be thrust out and cast into everlasting darkness, into the hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Wow. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, people will get a glimpse. Jesus said that those who endured till the end shall be saved. And finally, I'll just sum this up here. We are in a race, a marathon, not a sprint. And that correlates here with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, which I'll read. That's 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. And it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as the one that beateth the air, but I keepeth under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." So we start strong, we become born again, and come on fire for God, but we must finish to the end. We must learn how to strive to enter in. We must learn how to chasten, be staying the chastening and the discipline of the Lord. And that'll help us to endure. And we keep our bodies under subjection of the Lord. And so my final question for all you here today, final questions, I should say, will you make it? Will you strive? Will you make the effort? Or will you be cast away? One more Bible verse. Romans 11:22. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off." So, you know, just think about these questions. You know, these are questions that you should be self-examining yourself every day as a born-again believer. We should all be self-examining. As David said, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Self-examination, staying in the discipline of the Lord, staying in your word, staying in prayer, These are all keys. He's given us the very keys to do these things. He's given us all, but we must do our part in remaining in that discipline. Thank you very much.
Yeah,
thank you.
And if there are any questions, additions, objections?
Sections I have in the Bible, my Bible is called Correction-Love It. And so I was just looking through to see if what ones you included in your message.
Which ones I didn't, though.
Yep. And I don't think you intended to try to give it an exhaustive list.
So. No, I did not.
It would be surprising if you didn't have anything in here. Like I said, you did good.
You did good.
You weren't trying to be exhaustive, so.
No, I wasn't being exhaustive today.
In John 10, you said, "My sheep hear my voice."
Mm-hmm.
And I know them, and I think you said this, but I just want to make sure that we are clear about this. So there's two things the sheep are doing. First, they're listening. They're hearing the voice of God through the Logos, through the Holy Spirit teaching us.
Mm-hmm.
That's one thing the sheep have to do. But then they have to follow. I did think you mentioned it, but I just wanted to stress it as one of the things that we have to do.
Mm-hmm.
We have to not only hear it, we have to apply it. We have to follow it. It's the things that God requires for our lives, to sanctify our hearts and minds, to our eyes, our ears, our lives need to be different than the world. And sometimes in my zeal as a shepherd of my family, I'm like, oh, what is that music? What is that? And oh, Dad, and we just had it happen this week. Oh, Dad, it's this. And they explain it. I go, oh, okay, that's not what I was hearing. I was hearing the dun, 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 the beat or whatever it was, and not judging it righteously, but they helped me understand. So that was good that the sheep, as they're following the Lord and they're actually listening to good concepts and good things in this music, that I'm being too quick with the rod to try and bring correction where correction is not needed. So that's a good example where we as fellow sheep, even though we're in a parental authority, have to be careful that we don't judge things wrongly or too quickly or judge them rightly, not according to appearance. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Amen?
Thanks for
you're all hearty adding, amen on that. So
thanks for adding that, brother. That's really, really key, because not just hearing, but following. Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah, we have to follow. And each sheep individually has to hear him, you know. And, well, we've always told our children. And, you know, if we're leading you astray, then you need to follow the master, not those that would lead you astray. But
amen.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you. All right. Good.